worshipping, there was something that I was exploring a few weeks ago, actually, that I felt the Lord was sort of laying on my heart, and then through what you guys have shared, it kind of, because really it's about what we do when we are facing threats or fear, and it's about prayer. So those two things sort of coming together felt like a confirmation to me that that would be something to explore a little bit this morning. So I'm going to hit pause on Philippians for a moment and not talk about that. Sorry. Let me pray. Father, you know where each of our hearts are. You know the state of that. You know the state of my heart. You know the state of this church and this church's heart. And you know the parts of that that are beautiful. And you know the parts of it that are not. And I ask that as we come to your word, which is a double-edged sword, double-edged in that it brings light and life and justice and truth and wholeness, and it also carves away that which is broken and wrong. I ask that you'd be doing those two works in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at some words from Acts. And in Acts, obviously, the church is born. Pentecost happens. The Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh, and people come to respond to Jesus in huge ways, and the church becomes alive. There was no church, and then there is a church. And it's in a church that sees amazing, beautiful things happen in Jerusalem. The people of God have this wonderful life where they're devoted to one another, to teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to living life together beautifully and well. And then out of that community, the first sort of story that we hear is of a man being healed, a man who's down by a gate on the way into the temple, and Peter and John are walking by, and they look him in the eye and they say, "Gold and silver we don't have, but what we do have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he does, and people flock to this, and people are in awe of it, and people want to know how it happened, and Peter and John have a chance to explain that. And then the authorities step in, and they're not very happy. And so Peter and John end up getting arrested, and they have to answer for their actions, and they're told to stop talking about Jesus, and they refuse, and then they're threatened, and then they're sent on their way. And what I want to explore is what happens next, is what happens when the believers come back together, when Peter and John are returned to them, when they've been threatened, when they've been warned to stop talking about Jesus or things might get hard for them, when they've been told not to. And in that moment, there would have been great fear. They've seen these beautiful, amazing things happen, but now they're being threatened. Now they're being sort of clamped down upon. And there would have been fear. And yet they've had this little momentary reprieve. Peter and John have been let free. And for us in our lives, there will be times when we face fear. There will be times when we are struggling with something, when we're being threatened, when we're being told no, when we're not feeling as though we're as free as we believe God wants us to be. But what do we do with that? Well, Peter and John come back to their own community, and then we read this in Acts 4, starting at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What do these people do when they're afraid? What do these people do when they've been threatened? When they've been in some way constrained? When there are people who are trying to restrain them? What do? They pray. How do they pray? Well, I want to look at that. They get together and they raise their voices together in prayer, and they start praying. And they don't start, though, with their situation. Their prayer starts in verse 24. Their situation, they don't mention it until verse 29. There's a full 5 or 6 verses of them praying about prayer and about why they're praying and about the root of their prayer and about the basis of their prayer. They start, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Talks about, and it quotes something that's in the Old Testament. Starts off by talking about God, not about them. Starts off by changing their own perspective by remembering who it is they're praying to. Now, you could look at this and then be a bit cynical about it. But they're not really, you know, trying to pray from God's perspective and not their own. They're starting, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They're just trying to butter God up a little bit. Don't know if you've ever prayed like that. I have. Start my prayer by telling God how good he is, because then he'll be pleased with me. And then he'll do what I want. "Oh Lord, you are the most wonderful of all the deities. You're the most powerful and mighty and handsome and beautiful and majestic. And now please do all the things that I want." That's not what they're doing. They are reminding themselves of who they're praying to. They start off remembering that God is sovereign, that he is powerful, that he is in control. We don't pray because we want God to be in control. We pray because he is. And that needs to be our first port of call when we're afraid, when we're facing threats, when we are on the back foot. We need to remember that God's not on the back foot. That's where the prayer starts. Then they look at these words. They're actually from Psalm 2. They quote in their prayer the psalm, one of these psalms from David. It's a psalm that was used when coronations would be happening. And when a coronation was happening, well, by definition, you don't have a king, you're getting a new one. And so there's this sort of power struggle. I'm sure we don't know what a power struggle at the highest level of the land would look like in our day and age. But this is the place they're in. And when you're in that place, you'll get people from within and from without trying to threaten and trying to usurp and trying to rise up and plot. It's a time when the nation is weak. And in this psalm, it talks about how the people are plotting, but they're plotting in vain, because they're plotting against God's anointed one. They're plotting against someone that God has chosen and God has anointed. Then they take this scripture and they apply it to what happened to Jesus. They talk about Herod and Pilate and all the people getting together and conspiring against Jesus, whom God had anointed, whom God had set in motion, whom God had appointed to that role. I don't know what God looks like, but one day we'll see him. I believe that Jesus Christ is a human being. Amen. I believe that he's in heaven as a human being. I believe that he has arms and legs and all the rest of it. I believe that he's probably not white, because, well, it would have been a bit hard to be white in the environment he was in. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only... Well, that's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, we read that in Colossians, Jesus Christ is the only image that humans have ever seen that is a picture of what God is like. I think that when I come face to face with God the Father, it's going to be a mighty thing. At the minute, I'm a bit too sinful for that, but one day it'll happen. They take these words that are about human kings that God has appointed, they apply them to Jesus. They say that Jesus, too, people plotted against him, but it was in vain. Because he, even though they seemed to defeat him, couldn't, because he came back to life. And then, only having reminded themselves of all of that, do they start talking about their own situation. By the way, I think that's a good way to do theology. Start with the Bible, take it to Jesus, and only then get to our own lives. So often we can do it the other way around. So often we start with what we want or what we need or what our thing is. Because here's the thing, if they had prayed starting with their own situation, then they might have prayed a very different prayer. This is their situation. they're Christians, the church is sort of still fledgling and going, and it's being attacked. Here are two prayers that would have made sense. Lord, please stop the attack. Please stop these people, because we want it to be easier. That's a prayer that would have made sense if they were praying about their own situation first and foremost. It's not what they pray. Here's another prayer that would have made sense. Lord, help us beat them. They're the enemy. We're the good guys. Help us to win. That's another prayer that would have made sense. Do they pray that? No. Instead, they pray differently because they're praying based out of who God is and what he does. And they're praying out of the truth that if God's appointed someone, nothing can ever defeat them. If God has established something, nothing will ever defeat it. And God has clearly established this church. He's done it at Pentecost. He's done it through signs and wonders. He's done it through his grace evidenced amongst them because of the way that they're living and the power of the words that they speak. They don't need to pray that they won't be defeated. They already know they won't be. And they don't need to pray that it becomes easy, because that's not what God needs to happen. Instead, they pray for strength to carry on. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Don't ignore the situation. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's not about protection of themselves. It's not about defeat of their enemies. It's about carrying on with the job. It's about not letting this threat, not letting this fear stop them and hold them back. That's what they pray for. They pray for boldness for themselves. They also pray that God would do something. That God would do something to further confirm what it is that's happened. To further confirm what their words are saying. This whole thing started because someone was healed. And because the apostles got a chance to tell people that it wasn't about them, it was about Jesus. They're saying, Lord, do more of that. Create more situations so that in 20 years' time, we aren't saying, oh, do you remember that time when this person you've never heard of and who might now have passed away, do you remember when he was healed? Well, people go, yeah, okay, maybe. Don't believe you, don't care even if I do. They're saying, God, do that again. Keep doing that. Do something new in our midst. Stretch out your hand and do something powerful so that a new generation of people will see. And keep doing that so that more generations of people will see. They pray not just that they would be safe, not that their enemies would be stopped, but that they would have boldness and that God would move. And he does. Amen. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They'd prayed for it. God did it. Then they had to do their bit. They had to be willing to speak boldly once they've been given boldness. Do you know who doesn't pray for boldness? People who don't want to do anything bold. It's just logic, that. You don't pray for boldness if you're expecting to stay safe. You don't pray for boldness if you're expecting to retreat. You pray for boldness when you know you're going to do something where you need it. Courage is not about removing yourself from situations that are dangerous. It's that bit in Narnia, isn't it? When the great battle's coming in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And Lucy is having a conversation. And she says, I'm so afraid. And I can't remember who it was. It might be Susan. I can't remember. Says to her, well, you need to be brave. And she says, how can I be brave when everything around me is so frightening? And she's told, well, that's the only time you can be brave. There's no such thing as being brave when things are easy. There's no such thing as being brave when things are simple. You can only be brave when things are scary. You can only be bold when things might be fearful. You can only be bold when you're stepping up and saying something or doing something that's hard. So, to those of you who were internally or externally putting your hand up and saying, yes, me, when Coral was sharing about being afraid and being fearful, one of the things that might say is that you're stepping into realms and stepping into territories which God is calling you to. The reason that you're feeling fearful is because you've stepped into a place, or God has led you into a place where actually you're meant to be. And God doesn't want to take you away from it, as much as I'd love to be able to tell you he does. God doesn't want to remove you from it. God doesn't necessarily want to stop the situation. God doesn't necessarily want for all of those things that are causing that fear in your life to just be thwarted and killed and defeated. Instead, he wants to give you greater boldness, to give you greater courage, to give you greater strength. But that can only come from him. It can only come from him giving you a stronger back. Not necessarily giving you a lighter load, but giving you a stronger back. So where are the places in our lives where we need to pray, now, Lord, consider their threats, or consider that situation, or consider those fears, or consider that struggle? Where is it that we need to pray, now, Lord, consider that, and enable your servants? Us, God's servants, and how do we finish that sentence? To speak your word with greater boldness? To carry on? No matter what, to pursue that relationship even though it's so broken, to ask for forgiveness where I know I need to forgive where I know I must. Where is it? Where is that place in our life that is too big for us? It's too hard for us. It's too difficult for us. I don't know where you're going to be the rest of this week, but I'm going to hazard a guess that the places in our lives, in each of our lives, which present themselves as something that we're afraid of, or something that is difficult, or something that is hard, I'm going to hazard a guess that they aren't things that happen in this room, because this is a safe space. This is a good place. This right here is the equivalent of, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported everything that had happened. This is that place. This is the place where we come together, and it is safe, and it is free, and it is easy, and that's how it should be. When we come together, this shouldn't be the purpose of our faith. This shouldn't be the place where it all happens. This is the place where we can be strengthened for the place that is the purpose of our faith. Yeah. This is the barracks where we come back to be refreshed and replenished. This is the half-time team talk where we come back and say, how are things going before we get sent back out onto the pitch? That's what this is right now. So the chances are you don't need to be released from fear of what's going to happen in this room. Hope not, anyway. But this is a place where we can come together and we can be honest and we can say, I need strength for this. I need strength for that in workplaces, in families, in streets, with particular people, with particular situations. So I'm going to stop talking now and ask that you would be honest with God about what those things are, about where those things are, about where it is that you need strength or boldness or clarity or wisdom. And I'm going to ask God that he would stretch out his hand and do wonderful, miraculous, amazing things. I think we can use the word miraculous too lightly sometimes. I was talking with one of my colleagues this week about a fundraising thing that needs to happen at Gold Hill. And they were saying it would be miraculous if it all came together. And I didn't say it, but I thought, no, it wouldn't. It would mean people giving money that they have. That's not a miracle. A miracle is when something that is absolutely, fundamentally impossible with human beings happens because God's made it happen. Sometimes we use the word miraculous to mean something really cool. But it means more than that. Let's not settle just for the very, very best that we or other humans could do and call it a miracle. Let's ask for God to intervene. Let's ask for God to do something that only he can do. That only he can do. Father God, creator of heaven and earth, sovereign Lord over all creation, the one who was and is to come, the one who spoke this world into being, the one who spoke our lives into being, the one who gave us new life through absolute sacrifice at the cross, the one who has enabled us and empowered us with every possible authority from the spiritual realm by filling us with that same Spirit who rose your Son Jesus from the dead. We come to you, not fundamentally because we are weak. We come to you because you have promised us strength. You have given us every spiritual blessing. And we come to you today because the life that we see around us, the life that we live, does not always look like the life we believe you want us to see and to live. And so we ask, in the name of Jesus, your anointed one, who will never be put to shame, we ask that you would give us strength. We ask that you would give us power and boldness and wisdom. We ask that you would give us every single resource from heaven that we need for the situations we face. And in a few moments of silence, I want to ask that each of us would call to mind exactly what those situations are. There, Lord. Would you give us boldness there? Would you give us courage there? Would you give us wisdom and insight there? And would you move in power there? Where there are things that are broken beyond human repair, we ask not for human repair. We ask for yours. Where there are places that so desperately need something that humans cannot bring, we ask not just for what humans can bring, but we ask for what you can bring. Amen. Father, would you move in mighty and powerful ways? And would you strengthen us to see that? To be part of that and to keep on going, just as this church did. This was not the end of their persecution. It would be just a little while later that their first martyr would happen. And yet they kept on going. As a result of their prayers and dependence upon you, they kept on going. And so, Lord, would you enable us to keep on pushing forward, to keep on striving, to keep on trusting. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what the best thing to do is right now. I don't know whether it's to sing. I don't know whether it's to turn to people around us and pray. Let's do both. Kat said let's do both. So Kat's going to come and lead us in both.